saved is that he will hold us fast.
Amen.
I could no more keep myself saved than I could have saved myself. I'm completely hopeless to save myself, and yet I was completely hopeless to keep myself saved. The only way I could have remained saved outside of God's saving would have been if he had removed me from the flesh, because that which is of God cannot sin. But since I remained in the flesh, there had to be somebody to hold me fast. Amen. Boy, I'm glad I'm saved. Amen. And I'm glad that I'm hailed securely because I'm saved. I'll just be honest. I rejoice in my salvation, but there are days when I know me and I rejoice in my security as a believer about as much as I rejoice in the fact that I'm saved. Amen? Because if it was left up to me, a lot of days I'd leave your services and drive 17 miles to the Holiday Inn where the church has placed us this week, and probably by the time somebody cut me off one time. Say amen right there. And one of those big transfer trucks run right up on my bumper because they're going faster than they need to go and faster than I'm going. I would have done lost my salvation. That crowd that thinks you can lose your salvation, ask them sometime, what do you have to do to lose it? Never have had one give me an answer for that, right? Because an evil thought is just as much a sin as an evil act. And so we end up in the position where we couldn't keep ourselves saved, but I'm glad God saves us. Amen. Saved us from self and from sin and from separation from God. And the preacher's got me stirred up about that. Amen. I'm glad I'm saved. Amen. Find your place again in John 1. That's where we are. And we'll take a few verses there tonight and read. And the same verses that we've read, we're certainly not going to exhaust all 51 verses that make up John 1 in these days that we have together. But we are enjoying walking through these passages of Scripture that I believe help us have an emphasis or pertain to this Christmas season that we find ourselves in. Amen. And so we want to read those verses. Brother Brandon, I was thinking about a story. I hesitated whether I'd even tell it. Somebody might lose their lunch. But I was preaching in an open-air meeting in Ringgold, Georgia, Camp Canaan. I go there every year. And that year I happened to have a couple of extra days. Was there during some of the morning meetings. It's an open-air tabernacle. And Dr. William Lee, who at the time was pastor of the First Baptist Church of Young Harris, Georgia, Dr. William Lee was preaching in the morning service, and there was a fly giving him fits. It just flying around, and he took a big wind suck, and when he did, he swallowed that fly. Everybody knew he swallowed that fly. He took a drink of water from the cup that was sitting beside him, and he looked out of the congregation, and he said, he was a stranger, and I took him in. And he just kept right on preaching. Amen. I'm not so certain that if the fly that was, he's down there, good, leave, keep him down there. But if the fly that was bothering Brother Brandon while he tried to sing is up here and I swallowed him, we probably are done for the night, just so you'll know, all right? Just so you'll know. All right, John chapter number one, here's what the Bible said. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. The same was in the beginning with God. If you put your finger right there at the end of verse 2 and you drop down to verse 14, and the Word was made flesh and dwelt among us, we beheld his glory, the glory of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. There is our Christmas story. God came to earth. God came to where we were. Amen? Go back to verse 3. All things were made by him, and without him was not anything made that was made. In him was life, and the life was the light of men. And the light shineth in darkness, and the darkness comprehended it not. There was a man sent from God whose name was John. The same came for a witness, to bear witness of the light, that all men through him might believe. He was not that light, but was sent to bear witness of that light. That was the true light, which lighteth every man that cometh into the world. He was in the world, and the world was made by him, and the world knew him not. He came into his own, and his own received him not. But as many as received him, to them gave he power to become the sons of God, even to them that believe on his name, which were born not of the blood, which were born not of blood, nor of the will of the flesh, nor of the will of man, but of God. And the Word was made flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld his glory, the glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. John bare witness of him and cried, saying, this was him of whom I spake. He that cometh after me is preferred before me, for he was before me. And of his fullness have all we received, in grace for grace. For the law was given by Moses, but grace and truth came by Jesus Christ. No man hath seen God at any time. The only begotten Son, which is in the bosom of the Father, he hath declared him. I'm reading there through verse number 18. I'm simply entitling our thoughts as we preach through these passages and through these verses of Scripture, this just simple thought tonight. Jesus is the reason for the season. It is all about him. And I come back and I emphasize again, Brother Short, I emphasize again the importance of saying it's all about him. When it deviates from understanding, or when we deviate from understanding and we venture into the secular realm, and I'm not against those things, but I'm saying to you, when we move into that secular realm of this special season of the year, sometimes it causes us to forego and to forget the most important thing of all, and that is that God came to us. That the Word was made flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld his glory, the glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. And so we're just considering some truths in these verses that would point us to understand, or help us to understand, why it's all about him. And we started on Sunday morning by considering the glowing in the text. He said he was that true light. I sure am glad I found true light. Amen. I'm glad that it wasn't deceptive. It wasn't rose-colored. It wasn't something that was in the shadows, but it was bright enough to show me who I was and to reveal who he is. Amen. There's the glowing in the text. He's the true light that lighteth every man that cometh into the world. Then Sunday night, we looked a little further at the text and we talked about his grace. For the Bible said, grace and truth came by Jesus Christ. Now, I suspect in some ways it'd be an incorrect statement to say there's no grace evidenced in the Old Testament, for certainly God showed unmerited favor to men in a variety of ways. But when you look at a grace that was given not to a limited number, but to all men, that did not take place, you cannot find that in the context of the Old Testament. For grace and truth came by Jesus Christ. It's not until Christ comes on the scene, until Jesus is born in Bethlehem's manger, until the work of redemption is finished in the life of our Savior, then and only then can we truly understand the unmerited favor of God. Amen. What grace it is, for the Scriptures declare it to be grace for grace. Amen. Grace for grace. Every phase of our life, every facet of our existence has been built upon grace. It was the grace of salvation that started with our foundation. We've been built on grace. It's God's grace that sustains us and secures us and strengthens us and allows us to serve. Thank God for his grace. Now, I want you to look again at verse number 14 with me just for a moment tonight. And I want to look at my third thought, and I dare say we're not going to exhaust it tonight. There are some subjects in the Scripture that when you come to them and you begin to try to preach on those subjects or make exposition on those subjects, that you realize just how unable you are, how frail you are, how limited you are to be able to express the depth of what the Word of God is expressing to us in the context of a passage of Scripture. When I come to my third thought tonight in verse number 14, it is that tonight that I find myself struggling with. Look at verse 14 again. And the Word was made flesh and dwelt among us. Then the writer gives us a parenthesis, an open parenthesis, and the Scripture continues and makes this statement. And we beheld His glory, the glory as of the only begotten of the Father. And then we close that parenthesis, that parenthetical statement is closed, full of grace and truth. Now, English grammar teaches us that we can take that statement that is contained in that parenthesis, or maybe I should say set of parentheses, and we can set it aside and read the sentence. And so if we did that, the Word was made flesh and dwelt among us, full of grace and truth. We could cause recess and shout a while, amen? But in the parentheses, John wants us to see something greater. And he said, not only did we learn as the Word was incarnate, made flesh, and dwelt among us, and we'll get there, but he said, we beheld His glory. We beheld His glory. And so I want to use that as my next G word tonight as we consider why He's the reason for the season. It's all about Him, and it's all about His glory. Now, I stand before you tonight humbled, because how can a man, just a mere man, and I'm not much of a man, but just a mere man, how can I approach the subject of the glory of God? That is such a vast term. Everything about His very existence declares His glory. If you study the Scriptures, you'll soon learn that the one thing God is jealous of is His glory. He'll share everything with you, Brother Brian. He'll give you every resource that you need to fulfill the task that He has assigned you and that He gives you. He'll undergird you. He'll sustain you. He'll meet your needs. He'll fight your battles. He'll overcome your enemies. He'll answer your prayers. He'll do everything that is needful in your life. But He will not share His glory. Amen. His glory, or in the Old Testament sometimes that's the word is honor. It refers to those things that are honorable. Amen. It refers to the qualities or the attributes of our God that cause Him to be worshiped. Why do we worship Him? It's caught up in, it's contained in. He is glory. Yet He said in the Gospel of John, we beheld His glory. Hallelujah. Amen. Let me show you a contrast in the Scriptures. I'm trying to get my foundation settled. I want you to go in the Old Testament. I laid a bookmark there, Exodus 33. Just for a quick moment, Exodus 33. And we're going to find Moses on the mountain with God in a very intimate and a very personal relationship. Amen. And in the context of Exodus 33, Moses is going to inquire. He's going to say, Lord, if I found grace in Thy sight, show me now Thy way, that I may know Thee, and that I may find grace in Thy sight. And what he was referring to is this. Moses had witnessed God judge the children of Israel because of their rebellion. They made that golden calf in the wilderness, and God said, I'm going to let them go up. They're going to inherit the promised land, but I'm going to send my angel with them. I'm not going to go with them. Moses comes back in the presence of the Lord. And Brother Michael, he said, if you're not going to go, we don't want to go. We're not interested in your angel. We're interested in you. We want you. We're interested in you. And he said, if I found grace in your sight, then show us the way. And God answers in verse 14, my presence shall go with thee, and I'll give thee rest. And so then we find Moses and the Lord continuing this conversation after God has committed himself to go up with Moses and the children of Israel to the promised land of Canaan. In verse number 18 of Exodus 33, he said, he being Moses, I beseech thee. Now watch what he wants this time. He said, show me thy glory. Show me. I want to see. I want to experience. I want to behold. I want to be a partaker of the glory of God. That thing that we cannot seem to put our hands around and identify by some simple theological definition. It's just the essence of who God is. Now watch God. God says to him, look in verse 19. He said, Moses, I will make all, that's an interesting word, A-L-L. He said, I'll make all my goodness. Do you see that? I'll make all my goodness pass before thee. And I will proclaim the name of the Lord before thee and will be gracious to whom I will be gracious, and will show mercy on whom I will show mercy. Man, there's enough preaching in verse number 19. He said, there's four things I'm going to identify for you. He said, I'm going to show you my goodness. I'm going to show you my name or who I am. He said, I'm going to show you my grace. And he said, I'm going to show you my mercy. Amen. And he said, these things will constitute my glory. Think about that. He said, my name, that's his integrity, that's his character, that's his person. He's Jehovah. He's the self-existing one. He's the one that's always been. He's the El Shaddai. He's the good Lord Almighty or the God Almighty. His name is his essence of character and integrity, for he hath esteemed his word above his name. And then the scripture said, he's going to show us goodness. He's going to show us graciousness, and he's going to show us mercy. Then he said, Moses, in verse number 20, thou canst not see my face. The part of my glory that you cannot behold is my face. You can't see my face. He said, because if you see my face, you're going to die. For there shall no man see me and live. Now God is going to work out a deal for Moses. He said in verse number 21, behold, there's a place by me, and thou shalt stand upon a rock. And it shall come to pass that while my glory, there's the synonymous term again. He said, glory, while my glory passeth by, that I'll put thee in the cleft of the rock and will cover thee with my hand while I pass by. Verse 23, I will take away mine hand, and thou shalt see my back parts, but my face shall not be seen. You say, preacher, where are you trying to get to? God said, Moses, to illustrate or to demonstrate my glory, I'm going to let you see my grace, my goodness, my name, and my mercy. But he said, I'm not going to let you see my face. But when you come over to the New Testament and you're in the Gospel of John and you're in chapter number 1, the context is this, and I'll deal with it tomorrow night a little bit, but the context is this, and the Word was made flesh. The Word was made flesh and dwelt among us. It didn't just pass by us, Brother David, but it tabernacled, it took up residence. In that parenthetical statement, John said, we got to do something that all of the descendants of Adam haven't got to do, because we beheld his glory. We saw him. When Mary picked up that sucking child and looked down into the face of that child before she laid him in her bosom, she saw the face of God. I know he was veiled in the flesh, I get that, but she saw his face, and for the first time in 4,000 years, God was revealed to mankind again. He was reaching out, hallelujah, he was reaching out to you and I, because he yearned for us.
He longed to have a relationship with us. Hallelujah. And the glory of God is found in the simple reality that God went to extreme measures so that he could extend his hand to fallen humanity and save us. Amen. So God's glory, that is the elements of his character, his attributes. When we say we give God the glory, or we ought to honor God or give God the glory, when we worship, sometimes we even talk about getting him the glory. Amen. What we're saying is that we are attributing to God, that we are lifting up to God those things that he is, and those things that he has done, and those promises that he's made. And we're saying that he's glorious, he's honorable, he's worthy, he is eligible for praise. He is the glorious one. Amen. We beheld his glory. And in this Christmas season, I just can't get away from the fact that God let us in. Amen. If it ever occurs to you, I'm trying to get them outlined. I ain't got there yet. But if it ever occurs to you, honey, that you and I were on the outskirts, rejected, we couldn't get to God. We needed somebody. We had to have a daysman. We had to have a go-between. We had alienated ourselves from God, and his holiness had been offended in our unrighteousness. But in Jesus, one came that could reach over and get the hand of God, and could reach over and get the hand of man. And on a dark hillside called Calvary, he got God's hand in one side, and he got man's hand in the other side, and he reconciled us together. He tore down the walls of partition, and he brought us in. He brought us in. He didn't have to do that, but he loved us. And the fact that he did that is an evidence of his glory. Hallelujah. Where are you going to see his glory? Where are you going to find the demonstration and the evidence of the glory of God? Well, let me get this tonight. Look in verse number three. Verse 1 and 2, the beginning was the Word. The Word was with God. And the Word was God. The same was in the beginning with God. Now, that's interesting. Note the word, beginning. When it all got started, he was there. Kind of reminds me of Genesis 1:1. In the beginning, God. Y'all with me? In the beginning, God. And you know how the verse continues. Created heaven, the heavens and the earth, right? Just hang up on that. In the beginning, God. Then come over to John chapter 1. He said, in the beginning. Same beginning. And the Word was present. Because God was present, but the Word was God, and the same was in the beginning with God. I know y'all knew that, but it sure does help me to say it out loud. Because there's no contradiction in this scripture, and there's no denying the deity of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Amen. In him, the fullness of the Godhead dwells bodily. And until we get back to honoring the fact he's God in the flesh, we'll never have the fullness of the joy of our salvation that he intends for us to have. Amen. So he said, in the beginning, there was God. Verse 3, look at this. He said, all things were made by him, and without him was not anything made that was made. Now, we're Trinitarians. We believe in the Trinity. God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Ghost. Now, you'll notice when I give those titles, they're all God. Some men fall out with you if you say the first person, the second person, and the third person. I think that's foolishness, and I mean no disrespect when I say that. We're not putting them into a hierarchy. We're just identifying there's three persons. God is identified in three persons. God the Father's not higher. God the Son's not lower. God the Holy Spirit's not less. Amen. They're all one. Amen. I know you know that, but listen, they're all one. But yet each of them, each of those personalities of God, those presentations of God, each of them has unique responsibilities. Each one of them has unique abilities and unique responsibilities. And I think it's wonderful that as we approach Christmas and we think about a baby in a manger, we think about a little child, amen, that we call the Christ child. When you think about that little baby, the Bible said that he's God. Not only is he God, but he is, pardon the expression because I don't know any other way to describe it, but he's the part of the Godhead that created everything. Amen? How about that? Amen? He's the creator, and in the act of creation, you'll see the evidence of the glory of God. See, the Bible just simply said, we beheld his glory. Where are you going to behold it? You'll see it in the creation. When you walk out of these doors and you look up into the heavens and you see stars that cannot be counted, and you see a moon that you cannot touch and a sun that shines in the daytime, oh, friend, we are reminded that he is the creator. Amen. And that baby, that Jesus child, he is the creator. And so we see the evidence of God in the creation. And Christmas is linked to the creation because the child born on Christmas, he is the creator of all things. The Bible said in John 1 and verse number 10 that he was in the world and the world was made by him. He made the sea he would walk on. How about that? Amen. He made it. He made the food that he would eat. He made the hay that he would lay on. He said he was in the world and the world was made by him, but the world knew him not. Now, you say, preacher, why is that important? It was important enough that the Holy Ghost inspired John to put it in this chapter. In John chapter number 1, it identified his deity, but then it identified him as the creator. Because God is invisible to you and I, and until Christ came and was presented in that manger in the forms of flesh, he was not visible with our eyes. We could not see him, but the evidence of God's existence is found in the creation. For the heavens declare the handiwork of God. Amen. There is no way that an individual in their right mind can see the creation and know and deny rather or not know that there is a power, there is a force, there is a being that is greater than they are. Amen? There's a God. He's the creator of all things, and the creation is the evidence of his existence, and it is important to understand if you're going to grasp at the deity of the Lord Jesus Christ, you got to understand his act of creation, and the very fact that he created everything is evidence that God existed in the first place. Amen. Revelation chapter number 4 and verse number 11. Thou art worthy, O Lord, to receive glory and honor and power. And he goes on to say, for thou hast created all things. And by the way, why were they made? He said, for thy pleasure they are and were created. Amen. You know why God made the rose bush? For his pleasure. You know why God made the pine tree? For his pleasure. You know why God made the peacock? For his pleasure. You know why God made everything that he made? For his pleasure. Hang on a minute. I'm not terribly impressed by the fact that God found pleasure in the peacock or in creation as a whole, in the tree that he made or the flower that he made. But let me tell you something. You're part of his creation. And you may not understand this, but he made you for his pleasure. He made you because he desired a relationship with you. Amen. And therefore the great plan of redemption is going to unleash all of heaven's ability so that he could accomplish what he chose to accomplish in you. He made you for his pleasure. He made you for his glory. He made you for his joy. Paul said it this way when he wrote to the church at the Hebrews. He endured the cross, despising the shame. And the Bible said, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross and despised the shame, and he sat down at the right hand of the Father. I say, thank God. He saw something in us that we couldn't see in ourselves. And friend, he created us. But then he had to purchase us and redeem us. But the same God that made us was well able to redeem us. Amen. Creation is the evidence of God's existence. It's proof of his existence. The heavens declare, the verses in Psalm 19 and 1, the heavens declare the glory of God, and the firmament showeth his handiwork. Let me just touch three things about the creation. Number one, creation's ingenuousness represents God's authority. You say, what are you saying, preacher? The creativity of God. Colossians chapter 1, verse number 16, watch this. He said, for by him were all things created that are in heaven and that are in earth, visible and invisible, whether they be thrones or dominions or principalities or powers. All things were created by him and for him. All things. Amen. That's absolute authority. Amen. And if you begin to look at creation, if you begin to look at the uniqueness of creation, it begins to show forth God that he is unlike any other, that there's none that can compare to him. Job chapter number 38. And I got to be careful. You bog down in Job real quick. But Job chapter number 38, God comes and Harry's on a conversation with Job at a very difficult time in his life, and he begins to talk about the creation. In verse number 8, he asked Job, he said, who shut up the sea with doors when it break forth as it had issued out of the womb? When I made the cloud the garment thereof and thick darkness a swaddling for it, and break up for the decreed place and set bars and doors. And he said, hitherto shalt thou come, but no further. Talking about the waves. And here shall thy proud waves be stayed. He said, who set the limits of the sea? Who put the boundaries on the ocean? Amen. He said, I did. I'm God. I have ability. I have authority. Then he said in Job 38, 16, hast thou entered into the springs of the sea? Or hast thou walked into the search of the deep? How about verse 22? Hast thou entered into the treasure of the snow? Science is so far behind. They're just now catching the minor elements of God's creation. And the scientists will tell you that when it snows, and it won't be long, doesn't look like we're going to get any of this year at this meeting. We've had it at this meeting, amen. But doesn't look like long you folks up here in Northern Virginia are going to get you a little snow. Every flake that falls, try to count them. Every flake that falls is unique. Science says no two are ever exactly alike, amen. And Job understood that. Job's book, in my opinion, precedes the flood, amen. The oldest chronological book in your Bible. And God asked Job way back then, he said, have you entered into the treasure of the snow? It's a unique thing. Every flake's unique. Every flake's different. No two are ever alike. He said, because I'm the creator and I'm God. Amen. Have you entered into the treasures of the snow? Have you entered into the treasures of the hail? In chapter 38, 25, and 27, he said, who have divided a water course to the overflowing of waters? He said, water flows downhill. Or a way for the lightning of thunder to cause it to rain on the earth where no man is, on the wilderness where there is no man, to satisfy the desolate and waste ground. and to cause the bud of the tender herb to spring forth. He said springtime continues and summer continues and birds don't forget their song and water runs downhill. Amen. Why? Because it has a creator. Amen. And then the Bible said not only does it have a creator, and in that creation, in the ingenuousness of creation, in its creativity, we see the ability of God. But then there's an incessantness to creation. It continues. Paul said not only did he create all things, but he said by him all things consist. They continue. The world rejuvenates, replenishes and restores and continues. And yet they declare there's no God. That it happened out of some evolutionary trend and there was a big bang somewhere. I got news for you. You're not the production of a big bang. You're the production of a loving God that made a creation that would give him honor and that would give him glory. But God understood for us to ever give him back glory, we had to behold his glory. And so he said about a baby in a manger, we beheld his glory because he dwelt among us. He set up his tent and he tabernacled. We saw God. Now say thank God that the ability of God is manifest in the continuation of creation. It just goes on for his glory. Hallelujah. There won't be a one of you who'll go to sleep tonight worried if the sun will come up in the morning. You might worry if you see it. You might worry if it's cloudy or rainy or the weather's bad. But we're wise enough to know that behind the clouds, whether you saw it or not, the sun's still there. Amen. Let me move on. Creation. Creation's creativity, creation's continuity. But then I thought about this, and I just want to deal with it in closing. Creation illustrates salvation. Amen. If you want to consider the fact that its ingenuousness represents God's authority, he has the ability to do as he pleases. He made it for himself. And creation's incessantness, his continuity, is God's ability, for he causes all things to continue. And by the way, I wouldn't get too worried about losing your salvation if God can take care of all that. Amen? Yeah. But then in the very act of creation, it reflects God's ambition. Because God's ambition was to save the world. And so I ran over to Genesis chapter number 1, and you know the text, you don't have to turn if you don't choose to. For the sake of time, but I ran over to Genesis chapter number 1, and I already quoted that verse. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. And then in verses 2 down through verse number 5, you have the recording of what took place on the very first day of creation. Not day number 7 when he rested, not day number 6, not day number 5. But on day number 1, we have a record. And from that record, there's a perfect type. There's a picture of what God's ambition was laid out for us in the Word of God. Let me share it with you. Number 1, he talked about what the life without God, how empty a life without God is. Verse number 2. The second verse in our Bible, the first day of creation, the first acknowledgement of God's act of creation. And the earth was without form and void, and darkness was upon the face of the deep. You know what that's a picture of, Brother Brian? That's a picture of the emptiness of a man's life when he does not know the Savior, when he does not have a relationship with God, when he does not know his creator. Amen. Because God put within man a desire to know his creator in an intimate way. I believe that. And he said if he don't know him, his life is without form. It doesn't have any substance. It's void. It has no purpose. It's dark. It has no light. And may I say that the multitudes of men that you encounter every day, and perhaps even some that are in here tonight, they're hopeless in their existence. They're hopeless in their life. Their life is empty. It doesn't matter how much wealth they have. how many friends they have, what kind of popularity they have. They're without form, they're void, they're dark, because they do not have the Savior. Amen. It's a picture of the emptiness of a man's life without Jesus. Then the scripture said in verse number 2, and the Spirit, capital S, of God moved upon the face of the water. In the very first day of creation, God give us an illustration about how it is to be empty when you don't know the Savior. And he gave us an illustration about the essentialness of the Spirit of God. Yeah, man, ain't nothing going to happen, man, until the Holy Ghost shows up. Yeah, you're not going to do no preaching. You're not going to do no praising. You're not really going to do no praying until the Holy Ghost of God shows up. And may I say to you without hesitation, there ain't never been one, not one, ever got saved, got born again, ever birthed into the family of God, knew what it meant to have a new life in Christ without the administration of the Holy Ghost. Just like God the Son is the divine creator. If I could say it this way, and the Holy Ghost of God is the divine processor. He's the one that processes sinners and makes them saints by applying the blood of Christ to their dark hearts and lives. And I'm here to tell you, I say thank God for the Holy Ghost. We as a church can never venture far from the ministry of the Holy Ghost. It's the Holy Ghost that causes men to know their lost. It's the Holy Ghost that points men to Christ. It's the Holy Ghost that takes the broken, frail words from my lips as the preacher and makes them live and real in the hearts of the hearer. It's the Holy Ghost that compels men to Christ. It's the Holy Ghost that draws them, and it's the Holy Ghost that saves them. You got to understand, there's got to be a moving of the Holy Ghost. The emptiness of life without God, the essentialness of the ministry of the Spirit of God. And then I want you to notice there's the entrance of God's Word. Verse number 3, God said, God's Word, God said. It's not what the preacher said. It's not what the politician said. It's not what the pontificate said. It's what God said. The Bible reminds us that we're born again, not of corruptible seed, but he said it's incorruptible, even the word of God which liveth and abideth forever. Let me tell you something, you'll never get saved. You'll never get saved until you see yourself as empty and void. You'll never get saved until there's a move of the Holy Ghost in your life. You'll never get saved until there's an entrance of the Word of God in your life. Now, you ain't got to have a printed copy of the Bible. Thank God for that. Somebody said if they can't read the Bible, they couldn't get saved. Poor blind man, he'd be lost. Poor man couldn't read, be lost. But there's got to be an entrance of the Word of God. This is what God said. This is God's Word. For in them you'll find the answers to eternal life. It's God's Word that establishes the principles and the promises and the protocols of salvation. You got to have the Scriptures. You got to have the Word of God. And the Bible said God spoke in the first day of creation. The emptiness of a life without God, the essentials of God's Spirit, the entrance of God's Word. And by the way, when God's Word entered, he said it produced light in him. The Bible said in Genesis verse 3, he said, let there be light. And what did it say? It said there was light. Isn't it amazing how you see the correlation between John 1 and Genesis 1? He said God saw the light. Now in that book in Genesis, of course, that's a little L, but he said God saw the light. Now watch this, Brother David. When God saw the light, he said God said it was good. When God saw the light, God said it was good. Jump over to Genesis, jump from Genesis to John chapter number 1. When you walk into John chapter number 1, the Bible said he was the true light, which lighteth every man that cometh into the world. And go just a few days, and when he's demonstrated to mankind 30 years of age, and he's baptized in the River Jordan. The Father speaks out of heaven. God saw the light. When God saw the light, he said, "This is my beloved Son in whom I'm well pleased." Amen. This is my Son, and I'm well pleased, because God's light, when God saw the light that was produced by the Word, he said it was a good light, it was a good thing. And may I say, the Father is still pleased with the work of the Son. Amen. He's still pleased. Oh, yeah. And then let me give you this. See, the Bible said the world, the earth as we knew it, was without form and void, and darkness was upon the face of the deep. And God's Spirit moved, and God spoke, and there was light. And God declared the light was good and divided the light from the darkness. And then you walk into chapter 1, and you the Bible said God called the light day, and the darkness he called night, and the evening and the morning were of the first day. Let me show you this. If I'm in Genesis chapter number 1, just for a quick moment, I'll get there. In verse number 6, God said, "Let there be a firmament." And God made the firmament. And God separated, of course, the firmament he called heaven. The evening and the morning were of the second day. And you go down to verse number 10, God called the dry land earth. Verse number 9, he said, "Let the waters under the heaven be gathered together into one place, and let the dry land appear." And then he said, "Let the earth bring forth." And he calls to continue the plan of salvation, or the plan of creation. But here's what I want to say about it. There's nothing that takes place until after the entrance of the Word of God and the Spirit of God, which produced the light of God. And when it did, then there's something new that's created. Oh, how wonderful it is that when you and I encountered in our dead estate, when we were lost without God, and we encountered the glories of God in our life, we begin to see Him as the Savior, and the Spirit of God came, and the Word of God came, and light came. And then there's an excitement, because if any man be in Christ, he's a new creature. The old things have wiped away, and behold, all things are made new. I'm glad that as the preacher saved, he didn't just reform us, he saved us. We're new in Christ. We've been born again. There's a new man on the inside, and it's evidenced in the very act of creation. Amen. We beheld his glory. For he said, "For by him all things were made that were made. And without him was not anything made that was made." And his ability is seen. His authority is seen. And his ambition is seen. So when you go outside tonight, if you're lost, and you look at the stars in the heaven and the moon shining bright, and I ask you a question. Can't you see what God wants to do? Even in creation, you see his glory, his very existence, and you are his creation. You know, there's a great lie. I want them to come with our invitation. There's a great lie perpetrated on the human race right out of the pits of hell in the mouth of Satan himself. And that is that we're all, and Christmas is a terrible time for this false doctrine to be preached so loudly, that we're all children of God. You'll hear it. Somebody will say it. Some news broadcaster that wouldn't have the spirituality of my pinky nail. And I don't mean that with any bias or any, I'm not bragging on me. I'm just saying they don't know God, don't know anything about God. And they just make a declaration, you know, we're all God's children, we're all God's little children, we're all God's little children. That sounds wonderful, but it's a lie. Jesus said, "Some of you have your father, the devil. You're not a child of God." My first birth didn't make me a child of God. But what we are, Brother Brian, we're the creation of God. Every one of us is the creation of God. It takes a second birth to become a child of God. But the reason he gave you a creation and a first birth was so he could save you and offer you a second birth. And if you'll come to him, he'll fill your life with the excitement of being a new creature in Christ Jesus. And he created you for that purpose in the first place. That was his ambition and goal. He wanted to save you. Somebody said, he created us and knew we'd fail. Well, of course he did. He knows all things. But he knew in our failures, he would be our remedy. In our sins, oh yeah, he would be our sacrifice. When we couldn't pay the debt, he would pay it. Amen? That's what creation teaches us. I don't know. I hope you didn't think I was rambling and chasing around on the both of the bushes tonight. But every time you look at creation this year, think about the glory of God that you beheld when you looked at it. And then look at yourself. See what you are and see what God made you. And that, friend, is his glory. That overwhelming quality that makes him worthy of our worship and our praise. Amen. Probably some of us ought to find us a place and say thank you for loving somebody like me, for dying for somebody like me, for saving somebody like me. Maybe you're here tonight and you're unsaved. Man, it'd be a good night for somebody to take the Word of God and show you how you can be a believer. You can be saved, saved, saved tonight because of what God has already done in the person of the Lord Jesus Christ. Heads are bowed, eyes are closed as they begin to play our song of invitation. Thank you, Preacher.